celebration of what he has done, of how he's offered us this. We haven't earned it, can never earn it. It's a gift by grace. And praise. We praise God. Only he could accomplish it, and only he did accomplish it. And it ought to, which strengthens believers for true discipleship and service. So this isn't something, oh, thanks for that, and then we move on, as we always have done. We are dramatically changed, and now we live for Christ. We're not our own, but we're bought at a price. So communion is a recommitting to that new covenant. Then it goes on. That was part of the meaning. It goes on to describe the practice of communion. In preparation for the fellowship of the Lord's Supper, all believers examine themselves. All those who understand its meaning confess Jesus Christ as Lord in word and life, are accountable to their congregation, and are living right in right relationship with God and others. So there's four key aspects there. Those who understand its meaning confess Jesus Christ as Lord, so they personally receive his forgiveness and new life. And they confess that to their mouths. They agree with him that they needed a Savior, that they've taken him as Savior and Lord, and are accountable to their local fellowship, congregation, and are living, actively living in right relationship with God and others. All those are invited to participate in the Lord's Supper. The normal pattern in the New Testament was that baptism preceded participation in the Lord's Supper. This isn't living perfectly, living in right relationship with God and others. Part of being in right relationship with God and others is a quick ability to repent, ask for forgiveness. But those four things, and there's a flow there. There's understanding comes first. When we understand who God is and how I personally need a Savior, then it's a decision. We are called to confess, agree with God about who he is and my need of a Savior, and that he is the Savior, the way and the truth and the life. We confess that. And in that process, we align with others, with his worldwide body, the church, which is lived out in local expressions, local fellowships. We're accountable to one another, living before him, learning from one another, spurring one another on to righteous living, living in right relationship with God and others. There's a further description of the meaning from our Canadian Conference MB website. Mennonite brethren have understood the Lord's Supper to be a sign. To participate in the Lord's Supper is to declare that God's gift of grace and forgiveness has been accepted. So we don't earn salvation. It's a meal that we're invited to because we've already confessed him as Lord and Savior. We've already accepted forgiveness and salvation and new life in the covenant relationship with Christ and his body. The church has been established already. That's key. We don't earn it. It doesn't earn us something. It's a sign that we have already fully engaged in that new covenant. Participants have a 360-degree perspective of salvation. Looking back, we're able to remember the salvation history. We've been going through that through the Pentateuch, described in Scripture. But it continues to flow throughout the prophets and how Jesus completely fulfills the law and the prophets. So looking back, we remember that. We can further remember our personal salvation story. And in that 360 view, we look to the future. Followers of Jesus anticipate Christ's triumphant return. And participating in the Lord's Supper expresses that memory as well as that future anticipation. Further to the meaning here, we are called to examine ourselves. What is accountability to the congregation as described in what we've read here? while understanding that the meaning of communion involves a look backwards and a look forwards, understanding accountability involves a good look at the present. Where am I right now? Believers are called to reflect upon their spiritual walk and their current relationship with Christ and the church. This involves self-examination, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11. It also involves confession and the recognition of forgiveness received. Ultimately, this salvation awareness is best declared by the step of baptism. That's why usually, and in Scripture, the normative was to receive baptism first as a declaration, I am baptized into Christ. This was very countercultural. It was a statement, I'm following Jesus, not going my own way or culture's way or any other way. He is my Lord. And it was a very public demonstration. I'm going a different direction. So that's some of the meaning of it. Who should partake of this meal? Well, I think we've already had some clues there, but we'll look at it a little more specifically. Again, the normative pattern was that baptism preceded the Lord participation in the Lord's Supper. Our churches, that is MB churches, have emphasized the importance of adult believers' baptism. So communion has generally been an adult celebration. In the New Testament, a confession of faith was usually immediately followed by baptism. Acts 16 is an example. Does that mean only those who have been baptized can partake? Or maybe those only who have been baptized into an MB congregation? Some denominations do that. Only those that have been baptized within their denomination can participate. The New Testament does not speak to this situation directly. It requires that we practice discernment when we invite non-baptized believers to the Lord's table. There's some suggestions from an article that was written several years ago in the MB Herald about how to weigh this, about who should take part. There are times in life when the best learning experience is participation. Communion is a celebration that may be enriched by opportunities to learn before participation. Again, that understanding comes first, before confession, before accountability to the body. There's a progression there. The following are some basic steps to assist you in preparing a child. Now, this is child in quotes for communion. As they move through four stages. So this is a kind of a resource written to help parents help their children move through stages. But I think we can help anybody who's unchurched or just on this journey discovering what communion is. So those four steps are observation, inclusion, involvement, and then participation. You'll see them on the bottom of the screen there. So first, with observation. The most basic form of participation is watching others partake in communion. I remember as a 14-year-old boy really understanding for the first time, one, that there is a God, and then starting to attend church. And that particular Baptist church celebrated it communion once a month, and I would watch people take communion. That's observation. During this observation stages, children probably have questions about it. What's going on? What's it mean? Why do you do that? Etc. Often the questions are asked during service, where it's a little awkward to answer some of those questions, but I think we should really try. I think during a communion service, that's a great time to have all sorts of little quiet conversations going on, where someone's going, hey, what's going on here? Help me understand this. And have some of that conversation going on, hopefully not distracting everybody present. But also, wow, that's a really good question, and I don't have time to answer it now. I'm trying to engage with God or whatever. But make those specific times to have those conversations later. Take time to sit down with children or anyone who doesn't understand and grow in that understanding piece. That's observation.
And then it moves into inclusion, in have them included in some way, even before participation. So as observation increases understanding, make a point to include your children or others. Allow them to handle communion trays. And make a point of speaking words of blessing into them. Encourage them. And even go to the work of leading them through a time of personal reflection, just like we all do before we participate in communion. Help them assess where they're at spiritually in their relationship with God and others. Help them understand both that this is a solemn time as well as a celebration of thankfulness and praise to God for what He's done. But it is a time to really, really think that through. Encourage them to ask questions of others, family members, and church teachers, and whatever, whoever else. Read the Passover stories as Exodus 12, Luke 22, the communion scriptures, and it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 1 Corinthians 11. Read those so that their understanding grows and they come to a point of confessing Jesus as Lord. Move into that accountability to the body and then living in the right relationship with God and others. So that's inclusion. It moves to involvement. As understanding increases, and desire to participate may also increase. This desire is an open door to the one of the most formative discipleship stages in the life of a believer. Children and others on journey moving towards God often understand much more than others realize. They picked up quite a bit. The Holy Spirit's been teaching them. They're on journey. But if they don't yet have a clear ability to maybe to express in a common language way or an adult language for a young child what communion means, that doesn't mean they don't understand. A child can be given opportunities to express understanding it through nonverbal and developmentally appropriate ways. They can draw a picture. Here's what I've seen. I've experienced God, and here's what I think He's done on the cross, and all sorts of things like that, so that they are processing it and evaluating, and they're involved. So this further involvement, each of these actions should be explained as steps to prepare someone for full participation. A child who's been involved in the stages of observation, inclusion, and involvement will have shown over that time that they are ready to participate. It's clear that they have made a personal decision to follow Jesus, for example. They confess Him as Lord and they desire to live for Him, not for themselves. And to be teachable and on journey with others, accountable in their local fellowship. So make it self-clear so that that question of, oh, can I take communion, isn't a surprise. There's an ongoing dialogue and journey. So who should participate? Can I take communion today? And again, that's an ongoing dialogue. It's not a one-time thing. In the MB Church, I'm just going to read this because I didn't even know this actually. Mennonite Brethren churches have the freedom locally to determine who participates in communion. So it's not like our whole conference has said, this is who can participate. We can figure out it as a local congregation. Some churches invite only baptized believers to participate. I didn't know that. I've just been doing it the way I thought was scriptural and inviting all believers, whether a guest or whatever, but if you're truly a follower of Jesus, to participate. That's what it also says. Others invite all believers. Accountability to one's congregation is an important part of this decision. So guidance from the local church in this matter is critical, right? It can't be just a follower of Jesus out there disconnected from the body, trying to love the head and not the body. I don't have any other decapitated friends. Jesus can't be one either. So
process. There's one called a swim and a snack, resources for baptism and communion, another one, confession of faith, commentary and pastoral application. It's a very readable commentary. I have it on my shelf if you want to borrow that one. There's Faith Walk, journey of how do I know I'm following Christ or not, and clarifying that. There's First Steps for Kids. On the next slide, Do You Think? Conversation Starters for Communion. So again, that's not just children, it's people on journey who have some confusion about this, the Lord's Supper. There's one called The Lord's Supper, Who's Invited? That's an article by B.B. Laura Kalmar wrote Communion, Helping Kids Understand Communion. And then finally, there's Communion Shapes Character. It's ought to be a meal, a celebration that changes the way we live. So who can participate? Well, active followers of Jesus who have a clear understanding and made a confession of faith, accountable to their local fellowship. And we're actively living right at the time in right relationship with God, thus evaluating and assessing our own life in right relationship with God and each other. All those things, yes, I'm not trying to make it seem like a check-off box, but there is some accountability there. There is, it's the reality in my life. Who should not participate? Well, who should not partake would be unbelievers, those that do not know who Jesus is or don't understand, have not confessed Him as Lord. Or there's understanding lacking that would hinder them from understanding what this meal actually is. And I'm trying to put pressure on, hey, just pass it down all the aisles and everybody takes it. No, if there's understanding lacking there, don't encourage it. Give lots of freedom to go, hey, I'm just going to observe. Not going to fully participate in it. Those who are unrepentant, if there's sin that's unrepented of, if there's a broken relationship in some way between you and God or you and others, if there's an unyielding attitude in our lives, we need to evaluate that. We don't do this lightly. I had the privilege during the last Boys Club do a short devotional, and I did one on the clay potter and the clay. And I had a lump of clay there. Wouldn't it be odd if that lump of clay started telling the potter how he should form it, what he should form it into? When we're unyielding, that's what we're doing. We're going, God, I know you created me. I know you love me and you have good designs for me. I'm going to resist what you are calling to me to be and to do. I'm going to go my own way. And that's not Jesus as Lord. What we're celebrating in communion is Jesus as Lord. To take it in an unworthy manner, as 1 Corinthians 11 says, is to, one, not recognize that it's the body or blood of Jesus. Now we use them as symbols of, actually become the body and blood. They're symbols of, but in it, we recognize fully that it's His sacrifice, His body and blood. And through that, we can come fully to God. There's no other mediator. And that through His death, our debt is paid and we are forgiven and free. He is, we receive that ourselves and He is our Lord. We are entered into that new covenant relationship with Him, with His body. Walking right with God and with others. We need to assess that. Who can serve communion? This has been an interesting journey in different congregations I've been a part of. Because often we would know this. We would know that Jesus is the only mediator and we have no other but Jesus. And yet often the way we practice communion sets it up as a two-tiered system.
that some can serve, some can lead, and others can't. I would say scripturally, who can serve? Anyone eligible to partake. That's who can serve. Anyone who is eligible to partake. And there should be a freedom to do that. If we're right with God, that is trusting Him for forgiveness, not trusting that we're living a perfect life. We're trusting that He has lived the sinless, perfect life. We're trusting in that. So we're based on a knowledge of Scripture. Indeed, we have no other mediator than Christ. And it's inconsistent if we don't celebrate communion that way. We've built in something artificial there. And someone who can take part cannot serve. So what's the purpose of communion here, briefly? We've covered a lot of that in the meaning, but just trying to look at it a little more. Jesus told us why we celebrate communion. He stated it very clearly, and it's, again, restated in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." When we take communion, we are remembering Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. The bread and the wine, or the juice, tangible, visible reminders of Jesus' love for us. Rather than simply saying, "Remember," Jesus gave us a physical reminder. Just as we depend on food and drink to live physically, we can only live spiritually through Jesus Christ. So this is a very tangible, physical reminder to remember what Jesus has done. And we don't have spiritual life or true life at all, apart from Him. So do this in remembrance of Him. Second, this is a communion. We call it communion. This is a time of communion. This is a relational meal. This is right relationship with God and with each other. It's a time where we celebrate with fellow believers, past and present. It's an ordinance that is stretched throughout the time of the entire church to be celebrated all over the world, and it brings us together as one body. It's sought to be unified. That's what the Corinthians were doing wrong. They were making it a very divisive meal. Paul says, quit doing that. It's to be unified. Recognize we're in this together. We're all level at the cross. Further, we should examine ourselves. That's one of the purposes of it. Opportunity to examine ourselves. Take the time to do that, to ensure that we are in right relationship with Christ. Our world is super noisy. We need to just tune out some of that noise for a while and ask God to assess us. Is there anything out of alignment with you or with your body that's going on in my life right now? Come before Him as authentic and genuine. It's not only recalling the inauguration of our relationship with Christ, right, that first initial time, but it's also seeking to discover if there's any unconfessed sin impeding our current relationship with God, or just a waywardness on our own part in one area of life or another. It's a time to, also another purpose, is to express gratitude and thankfulness for what Jesus has done. To do this for Himself. He already was in perfect relationship with God. He is fully God. But He sets that aside, becomes fully man, so He can fully be the way and the truth and the life. It's not only a reminder of His brutal death, but it's also a celebration of the incredibly generous grace of God and the invaluable privilege having been forgiven. We reflect on it. We celebrate that. We thank Him for it. And finally, another purpose is that we renew our hope in Jesus' return. His promise to come and restore things, set them as they ought to be. So we do that. We declare again through communion that He is returning to set them free. So why is it celebrated so differently? sort of, but I've summarized them under two, basically preferences and emphasis. And the preferences, there's just different ways of doing them that people appreciate. They come forward in some churches, they pass it down the pew in other churches. You saw some round communion trays, or there's some that are rectangle. A lot of that's just preference. And we need to leave it as preference, not biblical. Sometimes we elevate our preferences and think everybody should do it this way because it's the right way to do it. It doesn't mean it's the right way. It's just simply a preference. Recognize that there's lots of preference in there, right? Some churches, some people celebrate it every day. Every morning they take a personal communion. That's meaningful for them. There's some that celebrate it every week, right? Even some churches, we have a communion time before their regular service. So all their baptized members, usually, it's limited to, come and celebrate communion every single week. Some churches celebrate it once a month. Some celebrate it once a year. Maybe that's the most biblical one because Jesus transformed an annual celebration into communion, of Passover into communion. But he says, whenever you do this, but just recognize that's your preferences. And not everybody has the same preference. Do it too often for some people, and they just start kind of, well, it's just something we do. Right? I've been in services, the Baptist church that led me to Christ did it every month. Some services where, wow, it just flowed into communion and it seemed logical and meaningful and natural. And then I remember several other services where people are dealing with whatever the topic was, and then it just seemed to shift gears, and we would start another little service of communion at the end. It just confounded me. So I've experienced that too. So those are preferences, of time and how and whatever else. But there's also an emphasis piece to this, why we celebrate it differently. Churches have differences of why they celebrate it differently. Often in the Orthodox Church, for example, it gives extreme care to honoring the physical elements in order to honor Christ. Some would say that looks like idol worship. Elevating the elements too much, but the intent behind it, as I understand it, is to honor Christ. While many Protestant churches, for example, focus on directing internal thoughts and prayers to God, see the elements more as a metaphor, a means of experiencing God. Catholic churches tend to focus on coming to the Lord's Supper pure, having been purified from sin. Some Protestant churches really focus on people coming as an opportunity to repent through communion or in preparation right in that service. And these, there's a variety there. Anyways, there's preferences. The emphasis is always on Jesus. It's about what he has done, who he is, and what he's accomplished. I want to close. This would be odd because there's only a few of us here, but you can read it online with this responsive reading. And just think about these different aspects and examine ourselves even during this responsive reading and in our music time to follow. Examine ourselves. Are we truly understanding who Jesus is? Do we have a growing understanding of who he is and what he's done? Have we confessed him personally as our Lord and Savior? Are we accountable to the local fellowship? Are we journeying with fellow believers in our following of him? And are we currently in right relationship with him and with other believers, with other people? I'm going to read the stuff that's in black. Feel free to read that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be hungry. listen, the Lord who fed the thousands on the hillside, who fed the 12 in the upper room, listen, he stands at the door and knocks. If we hear his voice and open the door, he will come in and eat with us. Jesus invites all of his disciples to feast at this table. All who are members of God's covenant family, living in obedience to God and with integrity towards their spiritual brothers and sisters, gather to celebrate their communion with Christ and each other. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Forgive our sins, our pride and our self-sufficiency, our bitterness and division. Help us to examine ourselves and give us the grace to repent. We will leave the gifts of our worship at the altar until we have made right that which needs mending with you and in your church. And then, O Lord, your kindness and forgiveness will feed our very souls. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we bless you for the bread, for this sign of Jesus' body, for his life of compassion, for his example of humble service. This loaf unites us in one body and strengthens us in ministry. Lord, remember your body and deliver us from all evil. In the same way, Jesus took the cup, blessed it, and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we bless you for the cup, for this sign of Jesus' shed blood, for his death on the cross, and his sacrifice for sin. This cup welcomes us into the covenant of forgiveness and promises us the riches of eternal life. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, and we have been brought over from death into life. As often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. We'll ask the music team to come and lead us in some songs, continue to reflect on who Jesus is and where you're currently at in your relationship. Following these songs, I've asked Alan Dirksen to lead us in communion. There's a couple of reasons for that. One, because you don't have to be a pastor to lead. Two, Alan is capable, as are many others in our congregation, to lead us in communion. And third, I actually won't be taking part in communion. That's by choice. It's not because I forgot to bring the symbols, the juice and the bread today. But because throughout this, and recently, I'm aware where someone has something against me and there's a fracture within the body, and I want to be obedient to do this. As Matthew 5:23 says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother or sister, or as we read in the responsive reading, this is accountability. And so I won't be partaking this morning. But if I have a habit of that, next time we celebrate it, you can certainly ask me, "Hey, you didn't look after that relationship, or what's going on there?" But I haven't had time to address it now, so I won't be partaking this morning. But I encourage all to walk through those things and are trusting Jesus, not themselves, for salvation and new life here to participate.
Well, before we get started, I wanted to say welcome to Shane. Shane and his wife, Jennifer, have decided to start filming for that. We're super excited to have them.
Thank you. Be the glorious
Christ's sacrifice that allows us access to the glories of the kingdom of God. Truly something to be remembered and celebrated. To lead us through this celebration this morning, we will read together from this responsive reading once again. I will begin by reading the dark print, and if you would join me on the light print. Jesus invites all his disciples to feast at this table, all who are members of God's covenant family, living in obedience to God and with integrity towards their spiritual brothers and sisters, gather to celebrate their communion with Christ and each other. Together, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Forgive our sins, our pride and self-sufficiency, bitterness and division. Help us to examine ourselves and give us the grace to repent. We will leave the gifts of our worship at the altar until we have made right that which needs mending with you or in the church. And then, O Lord, your kindness and forgiveness will feed our very souls. On the night he was betrayed, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we bless you for the bread, for this sign of Jesus' body, for his life of compassion, and his example of humble service. This loaf unites us in the one body and strengthens us for ministry. Lord, we remember your body and deliver us. Something that represents Christ's broken body, we will eat together now. Lord Jesus, as we eat this bread together, we want to reflect on what took place some 2,000 years ago. It was at this time that you walked faithfully and obediently shoulder the sins of the world and to suffer to the point of death. It was a selfless act that paid the penalty for our sin. Thank you, Jesus. We also have the cup, the second element of the Lord's Supper. And to prepare ourselves, we will continue with this responsive reading. I'll begin again with the dark print, if you would join me on the light print. In the same way, Jesus took the cup, blessed it, and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. Father, we bless you for the cup.
the sign of Jesus' shed blood, for his death on the cross and his sacrifice for sin. This cup welcomes us into a covenant of forgiveness and promises us the riches of eternal life. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, and we have been brought over from death into life. As often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. If you take your cup, we will drink together. Lord Jesus, we have just drank from the cup that represents your shed blood. And by the power of your shed blood, we have been given new life, life everlasting. You rose victorious over death, and you invite us to live in your presence. We say thank you.